So I'll be reading some narrative to this and move through. As you are aware of the last few weeks, last week and this week, Paul is in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, which is on the in Turkey, on the seaside, was on the seaside at that time. Today, Turkey is, or Ephesus is inland because of the river silt that came down. But it's a place that was a very important city in that day and time. And they had within that city a temple to a goddess named Artemis. And it was a goddess of fertility. If you see the picture of Artemis, it's a statue that it's all this fertility stuff, things that go with it. And it in May of each year, they would have this big festival to Artemis. The temple to Artemis was there in Ephesus, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world as far as its size and dimensions of this huge temple that was there. And so Paul, being in the city of Ephesus for about 3 years, there were those who came to faith in Christ and their lives were changed. They moved away from the idols that they had formerly been a part of, and they moved into a life and a faith in Christ. That did not go well with many of the people in Ephesus who had as their livelihood the temple and the everything else that went with that. And so it caused some issues. And notice that the conflict that was going on in Ephesus between believers and non-believers, it was not instigated by the believers who were rebelling against the local status quo. It was those who were a part of that idol worship who then came after the believers. So just keep that in mind, in that the response was visceral and full of rancor. A changed life to Christ makes a difference in the way people live. And those who do not want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or who do not see a need to surrender to Jesus Christ, they become somewhat intolerant of those who have surrendered to Christ. And if that life has been changed, then it makes a difference. That's our story for today from this passage. And it's our story today for our world. When people's lives are changed because of faith in Jesus Christ, it makes a difference. We're still prone to religions of our own making, of idols and other things that we set up as our gods that we tend to follow after. And in the Old Testament, there's a passage, and then in Romans, there's a passage that I want to refer to. I think I have them in your notes. Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah is talking about the futility of idols, of making an idol. He said, a man takes a piece of wood, and he takes that piece of wood, and it's a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes to warm himself, or he kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships. He makes an idol and bows down to it. So this, the futility of making an idol out of the same thing you burn to make your bread, it just seems something not right there. Yeah. And then Romans, Paul says in Romans, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever. We're going to come back to that passage in a little later, but just want to set up that point of the idea of creating and having idols, a thing that you hold in worship instead of a worship of the living God. So just keep that in mind. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. But as always, as we enter into looking at the Word of God, I think it's always important for us to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and to the work of the Holy Spirit in helping us to understand. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be together. We pray your blessings upon your Word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate and help us see it, that we might grow wise in our faith and be able to live out our faith among our fellow men, so they may not just see us, but see Christ living through us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Again, we're going to read through the passage, and I'm just going to briefly speak about or point out a few of the things in each of the verses along the way, or each section. But the first of all is the plan that Paul had. He's in Ephesus, and he's got a plan. He's going to go to Jerusalem eventually. He said, after this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Passing through Macedonia and Achaia, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Ephesus is in the province of Asia in Turkey, and Macedonia is across the water into Europe, part of north of modern-day Greece. And he's going to travel back to Jerusalem. He thought he wanted to go on to Rome before he got to Jerusalem. That was a part of his plan. But as he began the journey, he changed his plan and went on to Jerusalem. But that was his plan. Travel through Macedonia, get down. And as he was going to do some collecting of a gift or money to take back to Jerusalem. There was a famine in Jerusalem. The church, the mother church of the believers there in Jerusalem, where Christ had been, the disciples had been, and there was a church that was there, believers who were there, they were suffering greatly. There was a famine that everybody was suffering with, but also those who became believers in Jesus Christ, they suffered even more. They'd been disassociated from their families. They had lost many things because of their faith in Christ. And so they had this going on, and Paul was going to come bring that relief offering. You don't need to turn to this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes about this offering. He says, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week, which is Sunday, when they gathered. Each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, there in modern-day Greece, while he was still in Ephesus, writing to them saying, I'm about to begin a journey. I want to go to Rome, but if it's advisable for me to go on to Jerusalem with these who are collecting the gift, I will go with them to Jerusalem. And so that is his intention, is to collect this offering. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul continues again writing to the church at Corinth. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, the churches in the northern part or north of modern-day Greece. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirety on their own, urgently pleading for us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and to us in keeping with God's will. So we see some principles of that early church and early giving to support other churches. We still carry that through today in our support of missions and giving through the cooperative program and giving through other means, and Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Those offerings are used to go and help missions around the world. And we have several who have served through our International Mission Board who have been a part of that, who have done that. And many of you have been a part of giving through the years to help support mission work. That this is where that beginning came from. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes also about this giving through the church, and talking about the church in Rome. In chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, he says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem." He'd wanted to come to Rome, but now he says, "Now I see I need to go on. I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So Paul has said, "I've decided to go on to Jerusalem," and this is that beginning. But he stayed in Asia just a little longer while all this was going on. So he's still in Ephesus, but his plans are to go on to Jerusalem collecting this offering. Then verse 23 of Acts chapter 19. "About this time there arose a great disturbance about the way." Now we talked about that last week. That's a name for the early gathering of believers. The way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me." So that was a method of the Christians referring to who they were. We are of the way. "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen." Yeah, that's a key phrase right there, no little business. This means they made a lot of money, in this trade. People were coming in from all over to Ephesus to see the temple of Artemis, to come especially at May, and this is right on the very verge. This is right at the time of the Passover, right before the May celebration of Artemis. So they're busy pouring out or turning out these, they'd make little temples, little shrines of the temple of Artemis. And people could come to town, they could buy, "I made this for you, here, you, buy this." And so you'd buy that, you'd take it back to your home, you'd put it on your mantle, and that you'd buy the statue of Artemis. "I made this for you, here, and you know, you buy this." And so the people would come to town and they would buy these things and go back home after they'd been in Ephesus. So it was no little business. It was big business for this town. He said, "It's brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades." He was a silversmith making the very expensive statues and the temple replicas. There were others from related trade who made the terracotta, made it out of clay, the cheaper style that would be used. And so there would be those from related trade. So there was all levels of trade. And he said, "Men, you know, we receive a good income, very good income from this business. And you see and hear how," and it says, "this fellow Paul." The phrasing and the way that that's worded there is dismissive. It's not a, "You know Paul? You know that guy Paul?" He's going, "By this fellow Paul." It's dismissive in tone. "It has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." He says, and he's going to quote Paul, "Man-made gods are no gods at all." Well, duh. No gods at all. That's what Paul says. He says that these images that we make of Artemis are nothing. They're just like someone taking wood and they bake bread with it, or they carve an idol. Pointless. That's what Paul says. "There's danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great goddess of Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." And when they heard this, they were furious. And they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Legend had it, from what I understand, and I've tried to back this up with a few other sources, but I only had it from one source, that there had been many years before, not any time at this time, at this this point, many years before, a meteorite had fallen to that area, and they had taken it and assumed that it had come from the gods, and so they fashioned it into a the original of Artemis, the fertility goddess that they were worshiping. And it had been there, but through the years there had been other statues and things that they had used. And in the temple of Artemis, there was a great statue of this goddess, this fertility goddess. And so that's why they said it was of the Ephesians. It came to us. It's ours. And so Paul is speaking against this. And he says, soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, two of Paul's companions. They were just going through the city. They found those two guys. They're with Paul. And they took them and they rushed as one man into the theater. The theater is this big amphitheater. It's still there that you, if you travel to Ephesus, you can see it, this huge amphitheater that's there. That would seat 20 to 25,000 people. They would come to that place. And so there was this great disturbance. Artemis raised three issues, three dangers. He said, first of all, our trade will lose its good name. Means we're going to lose our money. And he says the temple will be discredited. People are no longer going to come to the temple of Artemis if they keep following after this Jesus. They're going to put that aside. And he said, and she'll be robbed of her divine majesty. And then I think he probably wanted to say, and did I mention where our trade's going to lose its good name? Which means we're going to lose money. And so that's the bottom line. I don't know that they were that concerned about worshiping Artemis as much as they were concerned about making money. This business that was no small business was in trouble if more and more people came into faith in Christ and turned their backs on the idols. So they rushed as one man to the theater. So here we have the quandary. Verse 30. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him go. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. This tells us two things. First of all, the courage of Paul. There's 20,000 people who are not happy. And Paul says, I want to go and stand in front of all of them and give a defense for the faith and to be able to tell why I'm doing what I'm doing. And his disciples said, it's not wise, Paul. They're not happy. There's 20,000 people who are pretty upset, and I just don't think it's good for you to go there. Second thing you see is, I said, some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul. Doesn't say that they were believers in Christ, but you could see these are individuals that Paul had been there for 3 years. He'd had influence on some high-ranking individuals in the province. And they were his friends. And they sent word to him, say, Paul, don't go. It's not going to be good for you to go. So even though Paul may not have, you know, you would think that he has a small group of little believers over here, and they're all trying to be private and quiet and out of the way, Paul is making his influence known all over the area. He is known, and people know what's happening. People's lives are being changed because of the preaching and teaching of the disciples and the believers. And Paul is a part of that. Then I love the next verse, verse 32. It says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. I just think that's great. It makes us know that when we look at political debates today, that people were just as dumb back then as they are now. We didn't create the mob thing of, oh, I like this guy because he can yell this way, or I like this guy because he can yell that way, and I don't know what's going on, but I like the guy that yells the most. That's kind of what was going on here. They said the assembly, they were shouting all these things. Benjamin Franklin said that a mob was a monster with heads but no brain. And that's basically what you had. You had 20,000 heads all joined together with no brain. And that's a dangerous thing. People in a mob will do things that they would not do ordinarily.